in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, okay, no, that's not Genesis chapter 1. It's Genesis chapter 2. I should have thought about that. In Genesis chapter, you see Adam. You know Adam and Eve. You know the story of Adam and Eve. And has it ever caught your attention before the relationship that Adam and Eve, that they had with God? They walked with God. They talked with God. I mean, they were living in paradise. And you can think about that and think, wow, that would have been so cool to live in that time. But doggone it, Eve ate that apple and ruined everything. And there was sin and there was distance between man and God. And you would think it ended there, this, you know, walking with God and talking with God. But I'd like to walk you through a couple more scriptures in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 5, it talks about a man named Enoch. Enoch walked with God. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God and was no more because God took him away, which I don't know what that means. It's like he got caught up in a whirlwind, and then Enoch was gone. But he walked with God. So it wasn't just Adam and Eve. That's my point here. It wasn't just Adam and Eve. Enoch had that very special relationship with God. But then you go on, and in Genesis chapter 6, it talks about Noah. Noah, a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So you see it with Adam and Eve, you see it with Enoch, you see it with Noah. You get to Abraham. I don't think I have this passage up here, but in Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, it says the Lord had said to Abram, actually. So the Lord is talking to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your family's household, and go to the land I will show you. That's all God said. He said, leave and go. And it says here, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So Abraham left. Abraham did not he did not ask for more directions. He didn't ask why. He didn't ask when. He just went. That's all there was to the story. And as Abraham went, as he took that first step, the Lord revealed the rest of the plan, step by step. As he went, the Lord revealed what the Lord was going to do. You get to the book of Micah. I think this one's very important. Write this one down. Memorize this one. Comprehend what the scripture is saying in this verse. It says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Well, that's important. Stop right there. What is it the Lord requires? Does the Lord require something of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk with God. What Abraham and Eve were doing before they sinned, what Enoch was doing, what Noah was doing, what Abraham was doing, this is required of us, that we walk with God. Do we understand that? And do we do that? Are we walking with God? And what does that look like? Because it's one of those things that the people in the Old Testament did. We don't know how to do that. Can we do that? And I would tell you where we've been going in the past couple weeks, talking about the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. And one of the reasons that God has given us this precious gift of the Holy Spirit, you go to Isaiah chapter 36, verse 26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Basically, to walk, that's synonymous with walk, to walk with God. I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is what the Holy Spirit does when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. He helps us to follow God. He helps us to walk with God. He helps us to have this intimate relationship with God, our Creator and our Maker. You get to the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes this. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk with God. This is what's required of us in Micah chapter 6. Let us walk with God. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I want to give you a couple of visual aids on this. I should have had some pictures up here. I didn't do it. But just think of an army that is marching in step with one another. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, okay, I was in the Navy, And I remember going up to Chicago, going up to the Great Lakes, and we get off the bus. I didn't, you know, I'm on this little adventure, don't know what's going to happen. We get off the bus, we report, hey, I'm Pete, this is where I'm supposed to be, and he says, march. Like, what? What's that mean? I don't know what that means. And just in case you don't know, there's a difference here between people who are in the Navy and people who are in the Army and Marines and possibly Air Force. I don't know if anybody's here in the Air Force. But Navy people don't know how to march. Because we don't. We just get on a ship and we go. You know, we don't march anywhere. We just get on a ship. So it's like we're like all walking and everybody's out of step and it looks ugly. It really does look ugly. And I say that, there's a point for me saying it because I'm thinking sometimes in the church, we people who are in step with the Spirit. If we were truly all in step with the Spirit, it would be a beautiful thing. But if we're not in step with the Spirit, and there's no unity, and we're colliding, and we're just crashing, and it looks horrible. And let me give you some practical things here. When the Lord tells us to lift up holy hands to the Lord, you know, we're supposed to lift up holy hands to the Lord in our worship. And do we do that? Or is it more like, and some of us are just, ain't doing that, you know. The Lord has asked us to do certain things, and some of us just, we don't give ourselves fully to it. Some of us just are just flat out defiant. I'm not going to do it. You can't make me. You can't make me do that. I'm not going to do it. Because the same thing is true of the Israelites in the Old Testament. They were a rebellious, stiff-necked people. Not much has changed. You know, we are still a rebellious and stiff-necked people. God tells us to do something. He asks us to do certain things, and we are supposed to be in step with God, and we're not. We're defiant. I'll give you another picture. You know, maybe you can't relate to the marching army. Well, maybe you can relate to a marching band. You know, and everybody has their part. Everybody knows what they're supposed to be doing. And when they are all doing what they're supposed to be doing, this is another thing that was kind of strange to me when I came to Harrison County. Now, see, I grew up in Floyd County, and growing up as a child, it was all about basketball, and it was all about football. And then I come to Harrison County, found out it was all about marching band. I was like, what? What? But people are all about marching band here in Harrison County, especially Cordon and North Harrison. People are all about marching band. But when you look at it, and everybody's doing their part, and not only are they doing their part, they're making beautiful music. And when it happens right, it's a beautiful thing. Think, once again, the church, when the church is doing what the church is supposed to be doing, it's a beautiful thing. And God is glorified in that. I'll give you one more picture. If you can't relate to the marching army, you can't relate to a marching band. The other thought I had was, can you identify with ballroom dancing? Not that you can ballroom dance, okay? Now, Jacob, he's been trying, bless his heart, he's been trying to teach us how to do this stuff. I still can't do it. But I can recognize when people do it, when the man leads and the woman follows and it's just graceful and it's beautiful and everybody, that's awesome, you know. And wouldn't it be the same thing when the Lord leads and we follow? It's a beautiful dance. It's a beautiful dance. When he leads and when we follow, are we following? Do we understand how to follow? Do we understand how to walk with God? Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It says in verse 16, it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So I see this emphasis in the New Testament that we are to be a people who are living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Just a little review here of Acts chapter 2, where we were last week. Acts chapter 2, a couple things I want you to remember here. The church received the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the church received the Holy Spirit. Second thing you need to see, and remember this, the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 4, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. But all of them, who's all of them? Are we talking about the disciples? Are we talking about all the believers? Who all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Another thing to remember from last week, the church was promised the Holy Spirit. Peter says in Acts 2:38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on in verse 9. We talked about this at length last week. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call.
It's a promise. It was a promise for the church in Acts chapter 2. It's a promise for you today to receive this precious gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that you can walk with God. What a precious gift this is. And just to take you through a little bit more history, we looked at Genesis. We see Adam and Eve. You see Enoch. You see Noah. You see Abraham. You see all these people walking with God, and we're so envious. Well, you can just go back 2,000 years ago, and you can look at the book of Acts, and you can see these people walking with God. And the book of Acts could be renamed. It's not just it could be the book of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's in every page of the book of Acts. And you see it in Acts chapter 8, Philip, the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near to it. So Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Well, how did Philip know that he was supposed to go up to the chariot? How did Philip know what he was supposed to say? Well, Philip heard from the Holy Spirit what he was supposed to do, and he obeyed. But Philip was led by the Holy Spirit. He followed the directions of the Holy Spirit. He heard from the Holy Spirit. You see it with Peter in Acts chapter 11. Three men, this is Peter saying this, he says, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea, they stopped at the house where I was staying, and the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them, these three Gentile men. And the Spirit of God told me what I was supposed to do. And Peter heard what the Spirit said, and Peter followed what the Spirit said, and the Gentiles came into the church. Acts chapter 13, you see it in the church of Antioch. This was this wonderful powerhouse of a church. The church of Antioch, there were prophets, and there were teachers, and there was Barnabas, and there was Simeon, and there was Lucius, and there was Saul was there. All these other people were there. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. And the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. They were sent by the Holy Spirit. The church had heard from the Holy Spirit exactly what they were supposed to do, and they obeyed it. They heard it. They did it. They were in step with the Spirit. I'll give you another one here. The life of Paul, you see in Acts chapter 16, 6. Paul and his companions, they traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Yet the Holy Spirit stopped them from going someplace. You know, you're supposed to be in step with the Holy Spirit, and now and then the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go that way. I want you to go this way. Wouldn't that be a neat gift for us to know? Had somebody in my office yesterday ask me, how do I know what the will of God is? That's what we're talking about. How do you know? How do you know what the Holy Spirit is saying? When the Holy Spirit says, go this way or don't go that way, how do you know? I'll give you another verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Now, compelled by the Spirit, this is Paul writing. He says, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit. He was warned by the Holy Spirit. This is what's going to happen. And notice something here. The Holy Spirit doesn't always lead you to Holiday World. Okay, that might not be where the Holy Spirit's taking you. Are you okay with that? He might be leading you down a path that's going to be hard. But it's for the glory of God. Are you okay with that? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? You're a servant of Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about Him. If that's what God is calling me to do, then so be it. That was Paul's attitude. Is that our attitude? So you see in the book of Acts, you see that they heard from the Holy Spirit. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They were stopped by the Holy Spirit. They were sent by the Holy Spirit. You see this in the book of Acts. That was then. What's going on today? And I've got some things here. I think this could be fun. It might not be fun. Okay, but just some thoughts that I have for us here. In the name of the Holy Spirit in today's world, in today's church, there's a couple things going on. The first word I wrote down was scholarism. I don't know if I spelled it right. I know I'm not saying it right, but in the name of academia, how about that? That'd been a better word. I should have put that word on. What are we teaching in the church today? And here's a fear that I have. I think the subject of the Holy Spirit has taken a back burner. It's a secondary doctrine to other things that we want to talk about. Even as a child, I remember, you want to talk about the end times? I knew all kinds of things about the end times. You know, the Red Bull and the 666 and all these things. I knew all that stuff. The Holy Spirit, I didn't know. I didn't have a clue what you were talking about. We can talk about evangelism. We can talk about grace. We can talk about salvation. We can talk about what the Bible says about money. We can talk about all these things. But the church doesn't seem to want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Why? Why is that? Yeah, well, I would tell you maybe a reason is because he's such a mystery to us. And he will always be a mystery to us. But the scriptures are filled with passages about the Holy Spirit. I think we need to talk about this. I think we're missing something awesome when we don't talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit has come to do, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in each one of us. So anyway, there's one thing, scholarism, okay? Another one, which I can say this one, rationalism. No, I can't say it. Okay, rationalism. All right, just forget it, okay? Just you read it, and then there it is. Okay, but what is it? What is that? This is human reason. We live in a day and an age where human reason is supreme, not the Word of God. Because of the age of enlightenment, because we are so smart, we're so much smarter than what the people were 2,000 years ago. That's a lie, by the way. I don't think we're getting better. I worry we're getting worse. But to really bring this one home, I don't think I got this up here. I don't think I put it up there. But it's Acts 15 verse 28. Where the disciples, they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then they told the church what was decided. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You see, the disciples were so in tune with the Holy Spirit. So they sought the will of God. And they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You know, in today's world, what we would say? It seemed good to us. That's it. I mean, we're not seeking the will of God. We're not seeking what God wants. It just seemed good to us. And we're an enlightened people. We're so smart. Isn't that enough? Well, that's what rationalism is. The opposite of rationalism is romanticism. And I think this can be a problem that I feel like needs to be addressed. Romanticism is an emphasis on feelings. You know, I just feel the Lord is leading me to this or to that. You know, it's more based on feelings and emotions rather than on doctrine and truth. Now, can you read? Do you know what I'm saying? This is extremely dangerous. When we feel the Spirit move, when we feel God is leading us to do something, and when the emphasis is all on feelings, let me illustrate. There was a young boy feels that God is leading him to date a certain girl. Who happens to be a belly dancer and practices voodoo, but the Lord is telling me, the Lord is leading me. That's not the Spirit of God. That's hormones, okay? And I think it's very important that we identify what is of the Spirit and what is of the flesh. Don't blame the Holy Spirit on your flesh, on your fleshly desires, on how you feel about something. That's not the will of God. That's not truth. And I see that going on all the time. That is so dangerous. So dangerous. Got written down here. The Bible says that we must worship in spirit and in truth. Rationalism is all truth, no spirit. Romanticism would be all spirit, no truth. Okay? There's dangers on both those extremes. I wrote down perfectionism. John Wesley, I love John Wesley, wonderful godly man, but he taught and he believed that you could live a sinless life here on this earth. You could be sanctified with the Holy Spirit and walk sinlessly here on this earth because of the Holy Spirit. If that's true, I'm in trouble, okay? That's all I'm going to say about that one. But because these things have been taught, I mean, that was being taught 150 years ago, and you got people who believe that, people who I mean, that's become their church doctrine, and that can cause some frustration because you know you're not living a sinless life, and you're thinking, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? So this is just one more thing I put out there. Another word I write down here is revivalism. Revivalism, it used to be, and we talked about revivals last week, it used to be that we lived in a world where there was a movement of the Holy Spirit. The Great Awakening, the Haystack Revival, the Cane Ridge Revival, where, can't explain it, maybe, you know, people just got on their knees, they started praying, and the Holy Spirit showed up, and there was something awesome that happened. It used to be the Holy revivals were movements led by the Holy Spirit. And I grew up in a world where revivals were something that were led by man. We're going to have a revival in August, you know, so put that on your calendar. So we plan a revival. You can't plan a revival. You can't plan when the Holy Spirit's going to show up. That's just weird to me, you know, that we decide when God's going to do something great among us. So another one, liberalism. Let's hit this one. Liberalism came about at the turn of the 20th century when people began to question the inerrancy of the scriptures. And people began suggesting that the word of God was, in fact, not really the word of God. It was, in fact, not God-breathed, as the scriptures declare. But man, it was man-made. And people began suggesting and believing that the Bible evolved, just like they started believing that man evolved and was not created by God. So you got this movement that swept across not just America, but Europe as well, of liberalism that basically threw out the Word of God. Once again, maybe because of our human reason, because of rationalism, because we have arrived, we're so great, or whatever. This was a huge blow to Christianity. And if you buy into this worldview, It will affect every, you know, everything you look at. The person who believes the Bible is the Word of God sees the world a certain way. The person who believes the Bible is not the Word of God sees the world a certain way. And I would tell you, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. The inerrant Word of God, and listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit revealed, as the Holy Spirit spoke to them, as the Holy Spirit declared to them what the mysteries of God were. There's no way Paul and Peter, especially Peter, who was uneducated, no way they could write the things they wrote if it was just man-made. This is a God-ordained book, God-breathed Scriptures, sacred scriptures. And you got to understand that. Perhaps the reason the church today avoids the subject of the Holy Spirit, it might be, you know, the scholarism or rationalism or romanticism or perfectionism or revivalism or liberalism. One more that I'll put down here, and this one could be touchy. I expect people to walk out on this one. You know, this is what people do. I wrote out Pentecostalism. You see that? Let me tell you a little bit about the history of the Pentecostal movement. And I got to be careful. I got wonderful godly friends who are Pentecostal. But here's what happened here. It began in 1906 at Azusa Street meeting in Los Angeles. An emphasis on being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Being baptized by the Holy Spirit after your conversion. This is, you know, it's a second conversion. And it's kind of like you're born again, but you need the Holy Spirit. So after you're born again, then you need to be born again. Okay, something like that. Here's the problem with it. The emphasis of speaking on tongues is evidence of conversion. I actually had a lady in Georgia who, dear old lady, who thought I was just a wonderful, sweet little boy, and prayed. So I mean, I was 18 years old, 20 years old. She told me that she's praying that I would receive the Holy Spirit so I could go to heaven. Like, hello, woman, I'm saved. All right, leave me alone. It probably didn't sound like I was saved at that time, but I was. It was kind of offensive to me that I was missing something. I'm thinking, why do you think I'm missing something? And she concluded I was missing something because I didn't speak in tongues. And tongues, by the way, Paul says is the least of the gifts. And here's something. I think Pentecostalism has caused a lot of confusion with the subject of the Holy Spirit, and we avoid the subject of the Holy Spirit because of what other groups have turned the Holy Spirit into being. And if you remember the day of Pentecost, it was not about speaking in tongues. It was about the Holy Spirit. The emphasis should be on the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, not on speaking in tongues. They'd be like Moses thinking that everybody needs to have a burning bush experience to really experience God. You don't need to see a burning bush to experience God. That's how Moses experienced God. That might not be how you experience God. You need the Holy Spirit. I personally don't see in the scriptures that you need to speak in tongues. It is a gift. Paul says it's one of the least of the gifts. Probably shouldn't have gone there at all. Sorry. Okay, but my point in saying all this here, look at the things that are going on in the name of the Holy Spirit. You look at the abuses, you look at the attacks, you look at the misunderstandings, you look at the ignorance, And I would suggest to you that, and I'm not sure if I'm doing this well today, we need to be humble. We need to be careful. We need to be students of the Word of God. What does the Word of God actually say? And what does it not say? And we need to be faithful, and we need to be receptive. And I fear that all these things that I just talked about, which you, maybe was a waste of time, but I fear that because of these things, we are scared of the subject of the Holy Spirit. So we don't talk about the subject of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of confusion that's going on about the Holy Spirit. And so this precious gift that God wants to give you has been sabotaged by Satan. And we don't want anything to do with it. I just want to go to church on Sundays. You know, just leave me alone. Just let me go to church on Sunday. That's all I want to do. All right. So let me continue this. So how to be led by the Holy Spirit. When you leave here today, how will you know what the Spirit wants? And when you leave here today, you know, to walk with God, talk with God, hear from God, and you walk out of here and your belly starts rumbling, so you're hungry. Okay, well, that's a sign from God. I need to eat. Okay, and God is saying, where do I eat? McDonald's or White Castles? What is the will of God? What is the will of God? McDonald's or White Castles? And we can be so confused by this stuff. So I came up with some crazy ways that we try to figure out what the will of God is, as if the list I already gave you wasn't enough here. Some crazy ways. Maybe you've heard this before. This is the random finger method. The random finger method, where you open up your Bible, the Word of God, God-breathed Word of God. You open it up and you just, Matthew 27, verse 5. Judas threw the money into the temple and he left, and then he went away and he hanged himself. I don't know what to do with that. So you look over here, Luke 10, verse 37. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. John 13, 27. What you do, what you're about to do, do quickly. No! That's not the word. That's not what. No! I'm just saying, if that's how you're doing it, that could be dangerous, you know? That could be dangerous. I got a story here, a young man who read Romans 8, verse 25, which says, if we hope for what we do not yet. What we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, in his prayer life, he read that scripture, and he's praying about a certain girlfriend that he had a crush on. And so he thinks he hears from God. He feels like he hears from God that he is supposed to wait patiently for that girl to fall in love with him. And it didn't happen. She fell in love with another guy and married him. All right. So the problem here was that is not what that verse is talking about. This verse is about the redemption of the world. It's not about your love life, you know? So don't take a scripture out of context and apply it to something that doesn't apply to at all. That is not how this works. Another method I'll give you here, the miraculous event method. And let me preference this by pointing out here, the Bible says a wicked generation asks for a sign. A wicked generation asked for a sign. And here we go back to McDonald's or White Castles. Lord, show me a sign. Show me a sign. It's not going to work like that. You got the Jesus in a pancake movement, Mother Mary in a grilled cheese sandwich. You've heard stories before about a statue crying or bleeding. This is a story I've got here. This is out of Florida. A woman said she saw Jesus Christ in her breakfast. Yep. This is a good one here. Marilyn Smith, she told WPBF News that she was making breakfast on a Sunday morning when she got a spiritual surprise, a faint image resembling Jesus and Mary on her pancake. She said, I saw what looked like possibly what people may imagine Jesus would look like, or Moses, she said. And her daughter, Dana, told WPBF that she recognized the figures as soon as she saw them. And being a very spiritual person, she says, which I am, when I saw that, I said, Jesus and Mary. And Smith went on, she said she was making a batch of pancakes when one of them caught her eye. She said, I was just about to put the chocolate chips on it when she noticed a strange image on the cake. And she told WPBF that she thinks the image is a message from God. God's trying to speak to us. So yes, what's the message? You know, I wasn't eating more pancakes. No, I think, she says, I think the message is extremely clear that the world had better clean up its act. You got that from a pancake? I don't get that. It goes on here. It says she's now selling the holy cake on the internet on eBay for $35. This is what we're doing in the name of Christianity, in the name of Jesus Christ. We're selling pancakes for $35 that look like Jesus. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish. Why they perish? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. We'll look at a pancake, but when we look at the Word of God, what does the Word of God say? We're getting our messages from pancakes. I'll give you another one here. The striking coincidence method. A college student, he was trying to figure out if praying to the Lord, Lord, am I supposed to major in English or am I supposed to major in math? And that night he went to bed, but he was restless and he couldn't sleep. He woke up at 2:22. He looked at the clock. It said 2:22. He goes back to sleep and he wakes up again. It's 3:33. He goes back to sleep. He wakes up again. It's 4:44. He said, math. I'm supposed to take math. Maybe God said, no, you need to take NyQuil, you know? Is that how we're trying to figure out what the will of God is? The cast the fleece method, which a lot of people here are guilty of this one, casting the fleece. We get this from the book of Judges. You get this from Gideon. Gideon heard from God, didn't know if he was certain, didn't really believe God, so he cast a fleece. And if this happens, then he'll go this way. If this happens, it goes this way. So we cast a fleece. Thinking that's biblical, right? Well, the problem, why did Gideon do that? Gideon did that because he lacked faith, not because he had faith. And so we're copying Gideon and his lack of faith to try to figure out what the will of God is. How about the biblical method? How about we follow God the way the Bible tells us to follow God? We live in a world where everyone wants to know the will of God, but nobody is reading the Word of God, God's revealed will. How do you think you're going to discover what God's will is for your life when you don't read his revealed will for your life? Why should he tell you McDonald's or White Castles when you don't know what he says about everything else? If we would just obey God's revealed will, I believe we would discover his specific will. You got a specific issue you're going through, and you're trying to figure out what God's will is in that specific issue. Well, you got to see the big picture. What is he saying about all these other issues here? To obey God's revealed will. What is his revealed will? If we're going to do it God's way, what is his revealed will? First of all, begin with, you must be saved. And what John chapter 3 says, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Be born again. You're not going to be led by the Holy Spirit until you have received the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to receive the Holy Spirit until you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. In John Piper, he says this, to be born again means the Holy Spirit is established as the new ruling principle of your life. To be born again means the Holy Spirit is established as the new ruling principle of your life. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's about what does God want. And when you surrender to that, and when you live by that, you will discover God's will. So first of all, be saved. Secondly, be Spirit-filled. It's what it says in Ephesians 5 verse 18. Understand this is a command, not an option, that we be filled with the Spirit. And it says be filled, not half filled. If you're getting your fix of Jesus on Sunday mornings and just come here for an hour and okay, you get your fix, I'm thinking that's going to run out by 5 o'clock this afternoon. Okay? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means you need to be in the Word of God every day. You need to be prayed up every day. You need to be worshiping the Lord every day of your life, not just Sunday mornings. I'm hoping Sunday mornings gets us going. But we need to be Spirit-filled. We need to be sanctified. When I say the word sanctified, what I mean by that, we need to be a holy people. Be holy, for I am holy, is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Be serious about holiness and righteousness. This is a beautiful gift from God. So we need to be saved, we need to be Spirit-filled, we need to be sanctified, and we need to be submissive, a marching army that's following the orders of our Lord and Savior, in step with the Spirit. God has been clear about so many things in his Word. And we, the church, have been clearly disobedient and defiant in so many things that the Lord has instructed us on. We want God to tell us what His will is for our life. We want direction, and we get mad at God when He doesn't speak to us. And I would tell you, maybe the answer is that we be submissive to God every day and every moment. When we wake up and we are led by the Holy Spirit. When we go to work, we are led by the Holy Spirit. When we go to lunch, we are led by the Holy Spirit. We don't lead Him, He leads us. We don't take Him with us, He takes us with Him. We don't fit Him into our lives, we give Him our lives. God doesn't fit into your world. This is God's world. So you obey His revealed will. And when you do that, you will discover His secret and specific will for your life. So I'm going to say all this. I'm going to try to say it a different way. If you didn't get that, let me say it a different way. Number one, consult God's word. You want to know what God's will is? And consult His word. Go to His word. What's he say? What's the Bible say about your dating life, you know, or your marriage? The Bible says a lot about that. A lot. And yet people all the time, we're just disobedient. We're not going to do it God's way. And then we blame God when it all goes bad. You look at the Word of God when you're thinking about dating, when you're thinking about marriage, when you're thinking about being a parent, when you think about your money, all these different issues. Are there any prohibitions? What does the Word of God tell you not to do? And is there any insights? What is the Word of God telling you to do? You go to the Word of God, any given subject, Lord, what is your will on this subject? What are you telling me not to do? What are you telling me to do? So consult the Word of God. Secondly, exercise godly wisdom. Not just wisdom, not human wisdom, but godly wisdom. Gather information. Gather information from the Word of God. You read the Word of God. James chapter 1 says, if any one of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives you generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. I mean, are you serious about wanting the will of God? Are you serious about walking with God? If you're serious about it, you go to God, He will reveal to you what He wants you to do. So exercise godly wisdom, gather information, seek godly counsel, surround yourself with godly people maybe you don't know what the will of God is on this certain subject. Maybe I don't know what the will of God is on this certain subject. This is what I love. You know, you get in a room of people, all these people are prayed up, all these people who have studied the Word of God, and you start talking about a subject, you know, I don't know what to do here. And then all of a sudden somebody speaks up and says, well, you know, over in Proverbs it says, you know, whatever. I'm like, duh, how have we missed that this whole time? So you hear from a godly friend what the Word of God says, boom, now I know how to walk with God. Now I know what the will of God is, and that's where I go. So you gather information, you seek godly counsel, you seek the heart of God. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God. When you do this, all these other things will fall in place. So consult the Word of God, exercise godly wisdom, and then do what you want. If you are in the Word of God and you're living by the Word of God and you have surrounded yourself with godly counsel, do what you want. Do you not think that God will not direct your steps? If you're obedient, He will guide you in the ways that you go. If you're seeking His heart, He will guide you in the way that you go. Let me give you a couple verses here. It says in Proverbs 4, verse 11, I guide you in the ways of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. This is a promise of the Word of God. Isaiah 49, verse 10 says, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. It's talking about our Heavenly Father. He will guide us and lead us beside streams of living water. Psalm 119 says, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. You think God's not capable of doing that? God would love to do that. He would love to direct you in the paths of His commands if we would be willing, if we would be obedient, if we would surrender to Him. Proverbs 16, verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. If you are a servant of Jesus Christ, I truly believe this. You are a servant of Jesus Christ, and you start off going right, and God says, no, I want you to go left. He will stop you from going this way, and he will get you to go that way. That's what he does. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, I know, O Lord, that man's life is not his own. It is not for a man to direct his steps. Francis Chan, he says this in the book Forgotten God. He says, there are very few people in scriptures who received their life plan from God in advance, or even their first 5 year plan, for that matter. He says, consider Abraham, who was told to pack up his family and all of his possessions and start walking. That's all God said. Just go. Just start walking. And the Lord determined his steps. The Lord guided his steps. And I'm not telling you that you can know God's specific plan before it happens, but I'm betting you that when you look back, if you've been walking with God, you say, oh, that's where God took me. That's where God was leading me. That was the will of God. You'll see it. So if you are saved, if you are spirit-filled, if you are sanctified, if you are submissive, you have freedom in Christ. Go. McDonald's or White Castle's, you know? God will meet you there, either way. And if he doesn't want you to go to McDonald's, you will run out of gas. Or your car will break. Or something will happen. And then you want, oh, I wasn't supposed to go there. And then you go someplace else. That's how it works. You just live a life faithful to God and trust. He will take you where you need to go. But if you are not saved, if you are not filled with the Spirit, if you are not sanctified, if you are not submissive to the things of God, then don't expect anything from God. Why should he give you any direction at all? You're not listening to him. And then you get mad at him because he's not revealing his will to you? That's on you. That's not on him. So my challenge to you, are you in step with the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit? Are you living by the Spirit? Lead me to your